I've explained very briefly in the beginning as to what I was doing in the college, and let me explain in perhaps greater detail as to what's happening in this community amongst Christians. As some of you may know, that our college, West, is now has established a gospel partnership with a church in Korea. And you know, it really amazes me how God brings different people from different parts of the world, you know, for His common work. You know, because South Korea is not next door; it's actually furthest you can get since you start coming back again. You know, and you know, as we've been brought together to serve the Lord and to serve the church, I was really great humbled by God's great providence, and I can't thank Nigel enough, you know, for his wonderful work, you know, which is really a fruit of our partnership together. And you might wonder, you know, what brought us from so far, from different parts of the world together? Well, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that brought us together. And also, there is a historical link between Wales and Korea as well, as some of you may know. The first missionary to be martyred in Korea happens to be a Welshman, from North Wales, Abergavenny to be precise, and his name was is Robert Jermaine Thomas, and he initially went to China to spread the gospel as a missionary, but he soon was struck with a tragedy as his wife passed away in China, and at that time, you know, Thomas had a chance to interact with Korean merchants in China, and he discovered that Korea was at the time a hermit kingdom, and there was no gospel in that land. So he decided to ship, to sail across to Korea and spread the word of God there. And of course, as soon as his ship landed in what is now known as North Korea, of course, Korea at the time, you have to understand, was a very hermit kingdom, and they were very wary of any foreign intrusion or interference. So anything to do with foreigners, they would shun it. And, you know, Thomas couldn't have chosen a worse time, because as soon as his ship arrived at the port of of North Korea, they started attacking the ship. And, you know, when Thomas came out of the ship, he was captured by the Korean military and was beheaded in what is now Pyongyang. It's the capital of North Korea. And before he died, he gave the Bible to the person who beheaded him. And there's a story which doesn't really have a historical accuracy, but there's a story that when Thomas gave the Bible to the person who killed him, that he later became the elder of the very first church in Korea. So my wife actually translated the book on Robert Jermaine Thomas from English to Korean quite recently, and there's a great debate about whether Thomas really should be considered as a martyr. You know, wasn't he really killed too quickly for that? And there's all sorts of, I guess, criticisms and skepticisms, because, you know, Thomas perhaps didn't think so strategically in approaching a very hostile country at the time, and all kinds of debates. But what's important is that God valued his death, and that nothing is wasted with God, even though that it may seem to be a total waste of young life. You know, he was only in his mid-20s when he sailed across Korea, and when he was actually killed, he was only about 26 or 27. And, you know, from a worldly perspective, you might think, oh, what a shame, what a waste of life. But upon the very ground that he shed blood, the churches were built, and the revivals, great spiritual awakenings would happen, take place from that very land. And now South Korea, not North Korea, but South Korea, where I'm from, enjoys the expansion and the growth of churches. And 40% of our population are Christians. Can you believe that? 40% are professed Reformed Christians. So nothing. I hope that our being here today, this morning, is a living testimony that nothing ever is wasted in God, and that God did value his servant's sacrificial death, which seemed to be a waste, you know, from a perhaps a worldly perspective. And from that land, as I said, you know, the revivals broke out. And, you know, the churches were built, and people were converted, and people's lives were changed, and the whole history of the nation would change forever, you know, due to one man's sacrificial love, and due to one man's bravery in that very place. God used that as a tool to let his love known and to change people's lives. Isn't that amazing how God works, you know, through such mysterious ways, through sometimes, you know, ways that are beyond our understanding. But God does work and establish his churches across the world in his own time, in his perfect ways. And I want to really today talk to you about the revival that broke out in South Korea. And of course that has a tremendous link with Wales as well. So, you know, it's amazing how countries, you know, from so far from each other have so much in common and connection with each other as well. You know, I don't know whether some of you may have watched the musical on 1904 Revival about Evan Roberts. Have you? Okay, great, yes. I mean, I don't know what you thought about that. I thought it was quite great, you know, how they chose to talk about the revival in Wales through Evan Roberts in 1904. Of course, I mean, for those of you who watched the show, I don't know what you thought of it, but I thought it was a bit, I thought it was a shame how it sort of ended, because it sort of had a connotation that 1904 revival lasted for 18 months. And then after the disappearance of Evan Roberts from a public scene, you know, that impact was no longer there. But I thought that was not quite true, because, as I said, nothing is wasted with God. And that revival, even though in Wales it seemed to have stopped, and it seemed somewhat like a failure, and just a crazy, intense 18 months of religious fervor, but that revival, God used that revival to impact other global nations. And through that Welsh revival, missionaries were sent across the world, to India, to China, and even to Korea. And God started to work there. So even though from perhaps a skeptical point of view, oh, what a waste. What a failure. You know, Evan Roberts seemed like a person, you know, who was full of Holy Spirit and full of fervor. And, you know, he made such changes and impact upon Christian communities. And all of a sudden, 18 months later, something went wrong and he no longer appeared. He never spoke publicly again. Oh, what a failure. What was that all about? How confusing. But nothing ever is wasted in God. And God used that moment to influence, to impact other people across the world. So you might ask, you know, what is revival? Now, revival is when the Holy Spirit moves amongst people and touches people's hearts with the Word of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit through revival changes people's lives forever. And it changes communities, it changes the history of nations, and it establishes the Church of Christ. So whether we realize it or not, revival affects us all as individuals and as communities. Do you know how revival first broke out in Korea? Now, it began with a missionary, American missionary, called Dr. Robert Hardy in 1903 in a place called Wonsan. Again, Wonsan is now in North Korea. And I think it's quite remarkable how revival took off. And I think the same principle applies in revivals worldwide. Now, it began with this person called Dr. Hardy and his confession of sin at one of the Methodist churches in North Korea. And he later said that the Holy Spirit came upon him and commanded him to confess his sin publicly. So the main starting point, that the main cause of the 1903 revival in Korea, just like any other major revivals across the world, started off with a profound sense of guilt and confession of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's amazing how, we can see, for the Holy Spirit to work amongst us, there has to be a profound sense of guilt, and there has to be a confession, a deep, sincere, genuine confession of sin. And through that point, great things happened in Korea. Revivals broke out. Churches were built. People's lives, literally, were changed forever. And the Hermit Kingdom, Korea at the time was a Buddhist country and Confucius country. But that changed. All of that just changed so quickly. And due to one man's bravery, due to one man's initiative, the revivals broke out and people's lives would be changed forever. So Dr. Hardy confessed in some churches. You might wonder, so what was his sin about? What did he actually say as a confession of sin? Dr. Hardy confessed at some churches that he had a strong racial prejudice against the people he came to serve. And he admitted that, this was not the spirit of a Christian missionary, and openly confessed that he had fallen into a temptation of pride and prejudice in what was then regarded as a heathen nation at the time. So when he confessed his sin in public, which was really a demonstration of a remarkable honesty and bravery, the congregation, how do you think the congregation reacted towards that? When he confessed his sin to the congregation, how do you think the congregation reacted? The congregation, in return, was deeply moved by this. Of course, it doesn't always work like that, I'm afraid, but you have to understand that the Holy Spirit was present in that very place, in that very moment. And Dr. Hardy also said that the reason for such prejudice was because he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. So in return, the congregation also asked for his forgiveness, and that there was a deep confession of sin in that place amongst people. So as the revival began, with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which powerfully changed people's lives forever and brought them to genuine repentance, we need to think more about, how the Holy Spirit operates, in our midst. So Dr. Hardy confessed that, he failed to gain because he worked in Korea for many years prior to that incident. And he confessed that he failed to gain any fruits of his out of years of his ministries because he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. However, when he took the initiative in repentance of his sin, the Holy Spirit began to work powerfully in his ministry and in the heart of the people he came to serve. So the Holy Spirit broke down the stubborn hearts amongst people in that very place, and it purified the relationship amongst people. And ultimately, it established the relationship between God and his people through church. So it was exactly like this, wasn't it, in Jerusalem during Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon people and empowered these people to witness Christ in their ministries, in their lives. Now, I wonder how many Christians will have the courage or will see the need to confess the sin in public. And some will challenge the very idea whether such public confession would be appropriate, in certain circumstances. But when the Holy Spirit came and touched the hearts of people, it softened their hearts. It prompted them to repent. And it broke down all the cultural and racial barriers. And it created perfect humility and peace and honesty in that very place. When the Holy Spirit descended, the pride of people was turned to love and humility. And do you know what happened? As a result of that revival, it restored the relationship amongst people. Debts were cancelled. Animosity, hostility turned into friendship. The barriers were broken, and hatred turned to understanding and love. And deceitfulness turned to honesty. Through that revival, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the community of God was created through revival. Isn't that amazing? How the Holy Spirit works through the revivals. And it really has a practical impact in people's lives. People's perspectives were changed forever. People's relationships were changed forever through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through revivals. Friends, we need to seek Holy Spirit. We need to seek revival in our ministries, in our Christian lives, with all our might. We need to seek Holy Spirit and revival in our marriage, in our work, in our relationship, in our church, and ultimately in our nations. But how and when does the Holy Spirit work? How and when does the Holy Spirit work? That's really what I want to share with you this morning. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? How can we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives? I think there are clear instructions in the Bible which tells us how the Holy Spirit operates through Jesus and the apostles of the early church. And as we read from Matthew chapter 3 this morning, through the baptism of Jesus, we are clearly taught as to when and how the Holy Spirit works, initially through Jesus. And of course, Jesus' ministry is filled with miracles, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's beyond our expectation. That's beyond our understanding, isn't it? So the coming of the Holy Spirit takes place before Jesus embarks upon his public ministry. We read from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Let's read that again, just to remind ourselves of this particular passage. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that very moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In this passage, we see a Trinitarian God present. We see Jesus the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit descending like dove upon Jesus in the form of dove, which is also equivalent to the Holy Spirit, and of course God the Father speaking from the heavens. So we see the three persons of Trinity in that passage. So here, Jesus experiences the baptism of the Holy Spirit before he starts his own ministry. So his ministry is filled with the Holy Spirit before he begins in this very baptism. Now, John the Baptist's ministry emphasized the importance of repentance of sin, didn't it? His baptism, his baptism ritual symbolized the repentance of sin and the forgiveness of sin. In fact, that was what John the Baptist preached to Jewish authorities. You know, he was preaching very aggressively, very forcefully, the message of repentance, especially to the corrupt Jewish authorities. So the ritual of the baptism itself symbolized the death of all sinful self and the birth of new being through repentance. In other words, through forgiveness of sin by God. Friends, do you see the principle here in the coming of the Holy Spirit as manifested in this passage, and the coming of the Holy Spirit in revival that happened in 1903 in Korea? It started, the coming of the Holy Spirit started with the forgiveness of sin, with the repentance of sin. When there is a genuine repentance of sin, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and works upon us powerfully beyond our understanding. Now, what is startling to my mind when I was preparing this message was, why does Jesus approach then the baptism? If the baptism was itself symbolized the repentance of sin and forgiveness of sin, then why does Jesus approach John, whose ritual symbolized the forgiveness of sin? Did Jesus feel somehow that he needed to be forgiven from sin? Or did Jesus feel that he needed the approval or permission or blessing of John the Baptist, who was no doubt a great prophet of his time. So what was Jesus thinking? Why did Jesus approach John? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus didn't need John's permission. He certainly didn't need his blessing or approval before he started his own ministry. But the Bible is very clear on this. But Jesus certainly did not need to repent from his sin because he was without sin. But Jesus subjected himself to baptism because he wanted to show by action that we are to seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit through obedience, through humility and repentance, so that God's will may be fulfilled. When John the Baptist deters him and saying, "Well, why do you come to me? I need to be baptized by you." Jesus says, "Let it be so now, so that God's righteousness may be fulfilled." And friends, when God's righteous, for God's righteousness to be fulfilled in our lives, we need to subject ourselves under perfect humility and obedience. So not our will, not our intentions, not our dreams or plans, our projects, but ultimately God's righteousness may be fulfilled. And that requires obedience and humility. And Jesus subjected himself to this baptism of repentance, even though that he was without sin, because he wanted to teach us and instruct us that the Holy Spirit comes when there is perfect humility and obedience. So Jesus subjects himself to less of a being than himself, to John the Baptist, so that God's righteousness, so that God's will may be established through his ministry. What amazing message we have, isn't it? Through the obedience, perfect humility and obedience of Jesus, that God's will may be fulfilled. Even though Jesus was the very image of God, and he shared the very authority and power of God in the heavenly realm with God the Father, he nevertheless came down to us to be one of us, to save us, and to show us that we need to be humble and obedient if God's righteousness should be fulfilled in our lives. And John's reaction, of course, was that of sheer amazement. Why would the Messiah come to me? And he knew that he was not worthy to baptize Jesus. But God's, in order for God's righteousness, God's will to be fulfilled and established, Jesus subjected himself under perfect obedience and humility. So when Jesus came out of the water, what happened? When Jesus came out of the water, a heaven was opened. Can you believe? Heaven being opened. Heaven was open, and the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. And God speaks, "This is my Son, whom I love." It's such a well-known passage, we sometimes take it for granted, but you know, try to place yourselves in that situation. Heaven being opened, and the Spirit of God coming down on Jesus, and saying that this is my Son, whom I love. Isn't it amazing? How it happened at that very moment when Jesus subjected himself to John's baptism, how the heaven was opened, and how the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, and God speaking from that, "This is my Son, whom I love." And I think it's, you know, I think it's very interesting how, you know, Matthew here compares the descent of the Holy Spirit with dove. You know, dove represents gentleness, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit cannot be found, you know, where there is a strife or argument or fighting. The Holy Spirit descends where there is perfect obedience and humility and meekness through repentance of sin. Now, this tells us something about Jesus' attitude before he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came when Jesus subjected himself under John's baptism, even though that he did not need to. But he nevertheless goes through with it so that God's righteousness may be fulfilled. The same principle can be seen in revivals. The same principle was historically visible in Korean revival. When the missionary humbled himself and confessed his sin publicly, in that very moment of repentance and humility and obedience, Holy Spirit came and it changed people's lives forever. And from then on, miraculous things started to take place in his ministry, in people's lives to whom Dr. Hardy was ministering. You know, sometimes it's quite tempting and it's quite easy to fall into a temptation of limiting the power of the Holy Spirit with our intellect, with our knowledge, with our experience. But friends, God wants to give us so much more than we expect. And that's what happened in those revivals. People didn't have a clue what was going to happen. He simply confessed his sin publicly through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. In that place, God started to work miracles. People's lives would change forever. The nation would change forever. And I guess as a fruit of that ministry many years ago, I am here today ministering the word of God with you. What amazing privilege. What amazing power we have and we can proclaim in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Although Jesus was without sin, the baptism nevertheless symbolized repentance. The baptism itself was repentance. So in order for the Holy Spirit to work in us and amongst us, first we need to purge ourselves of sin and seek repentance from God. And of course, through the death of Jesus Christ, our sin is saved, our sin is pardoned forever. So it's not our works that will grant us the salvation. Of course, it's the sacrificial blood of Jesus that gives us that free salvation through the cross. But friends, we must never relax, as it were, from purging ourselves of sin, from constantly examining ourselves of sin. That is our part, isn't it? Even though that we have perfect salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because we know that we already have salvation. We know that we don't have to do anything. Well, as long as our hearts are in Christ. But we don't have to do anything with our own might to earn salvation. That's an amazing gift, isn't it? Amazing grace that we have. But then again, we must constantly examine ourselves for the Holy Spirit to work, for the Holy Spirit to exercise His power amongst us. We need to constantly examine ourselves of sin. And that's what sometimes I find so struggling, so difficult as well. You know, as we constantly battle and struggle against sin. And of course, we'll never reach absolute perfection, but through the grace of God. That's why we need the grace of God, isn't it? That's why we need Jesus' grace in our life, in His cross. So that sometimes, even though we may fall short, that He will not fall short. So when the Holy Spirit descended upon believers, miracles happened. God started to work and people's lives changed. And the nation of Korea changed forever. So in the Bible, we see the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And, when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were empowered to fulfill God-given tasks, you know, which were beyond their natural abilities. Friends, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish great things that we never even dreamed of. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, for instance, in the Bible, you know, Peter was one of Jesus' 12, wasn't he? And the Bible portrays him as, you know, one of the representative disciples. And he ate with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. And he saw Jesus. I mean, how amazing would it have been to actually have seen the Lord Himself? And he was actually taught by Him. He witnessed many wonders and miracles that Jesus performed. And yet, what do we see from Peter? When he felt threatened, when he felt in danger, he denied Jesus not just once, but three times. He saw this integrity and he saw this loyalty and he sold himself out you know, so that he may save himself from danger. But when the Holy Spirit empowered Peter, he was a different person altogether. When he preached, thousands of people were converted. He performed miracles, which Jesus demonstrated whilst he was with him. Peter became a different man altogether when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And as a result, he accomplished great things for the kingdom of God, which were beyond his wildest imagination. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit today, so that you may accomplish great things that are beyond our imagination for the glory of our kingdom, for the glory of our God. And Stephen, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, can you imagine? He was being stoned to death. But he was able to endure that suffering. Can you imagine? He was able to endure that suffering and persecution. He was able to preach the gospel to the last minute in boldness and conviction, even unto death. From a human perspective, it's impossible to explain, isn't it? But through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people can do amazing things. Amazing things, which transcend human knowledge and understanding. Another example is John, you know, who was known as the Son of Thunder. And I always chuckle, you know, Son of Thunder, what does that mean? Maybe he was short fused, maybe he was a bit hot-tempered, maybe. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, what happens? He becomes the interpreter of love. The Holy Spirit enables the apostles to carry out miracles and missions and preach before multitude, and as a result, people were healed in body and in spirit. People were saved through their ministries. We can achieve far beyond our natural abilities when the Holy Spirit empowers us. When we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, we can do things far beyond our natural abilities. It's not what resources that we have that we should ask and we should be worried about. It's, do we have God's anointing in our lives? Do we have God's anointing in our Christian lives? Do we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our ministries? That's the question we should be asking. Not how many resources or how many people or manpower that we should have. So how do we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives? Well, Jesus shows us very clearly in his baptism as to how the Holy Spirit came upon him. He subjected himself under John's baptism, which symbolized repentance. That's the beginning, isn't it? For the Holy Spirit to work amongst us, we need to repent of our sin. Just like Robert Hardy did before the Korean revival broke out. The repentance of sin is the first criteria that we must fulfill in order for the Holy Spirit to work amongst us. And through the channel of obedience and humility, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus before he embarked upon his own ministry. In exactly the same manner, in exactly the same principle, when Robert Hardy made a confession boldly in public and he humbled himself by throwing away all prejudice and pride, the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed his ministry and empowered him. From then, in a heathen nation, God started to work. God started to perform miracles. From then, great revivals broke out in Korea, which saved and continues to save many souls through Christ Jesus our Lord. So revival, my friends, is not something which only happens in the past. The Holy Spirit is not only confined within the ancient times of the early Christians. Revival can happen today, right now, in our lives, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we can proclaim the gospel in our lives with courage and conviction. May God bless us with his Holy Spirit today. And may God grant us the revival of our souls. You know, revival is not just a one-off incident. Revival is something that I believe happens on a daily basis, on a perpetual basis, day and day out, as we seek to, as we seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our Christian daily lives, that revival is something that happens within as well as from outside. As we seek the blessing of God, as we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that the spirit of revival will continue to live on in our souls, in our families, in our workplace, in our marriage, in our churches, and in our nations. So may we be humble, may we be obedient, and may we examine ourselves of sin, so that the Holy Spirit can work through us, so that the power of the Holy Spirit can be manifested through our lives. Amen.